You can be seated in the heavenly places by the grace of God. Again, I welcome us to this session of our Bible study. And by the grace of God, today we'll be looking at the Pauline episode, chapter 9 or part 9. So that means we've started from 1 up to where we are. And by the grace of God, some of us will begin to understand the writings of the scriptures. And not only that, we are as well equipped in order to confront in our walks of life them who have taken it as duty to serve as anti-Bible and anti-Christians, even in the social medias, playing light of this glorious gospel he, the Lord, has handed unto us. Now that we've seen the pains, the labor of Apostle Paul, like he will rightly say, you see, when some of us read scriptures like that, he said, I have fought the good fight. See, I have kept the course. You see, when he made that statement with what we are now studying, you could truly see that Apostle Paul truly fought a good fight. It's not just a mere statement. Say, I have fought a good fight. So with these missionary journeys of Paul, you understand that he truly fought a good fight. And he, the Lord, in our own little way, will position us to shine our light wherever we find ourselves in the name of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the third missionary journey of Paul. So we looked at his movement from Ephesus down to Corinth. We saw how he took a break in Macedonia, how he was looking for his brother Titus and the rest, and finally how he saw Titus and he moved to Corinth. And we saw last week how Paul was using that opportunity to gather the funds he have, the collections he told them long ago to set aside every week to help the church in Jerusalem. And we saw that the church in Jerusalem was actually passing through some persecutions and also famine. The people in that land were very hungry. So Paul, from what we saw, asked the churches he, Paul, planted to contribute some amounts of money. Now, not for his personal use, but for the progress of the church. And in that current where we saw him, he went to collect the contribution of the church of Corinth. Others from Macedonia, from Galatians, they've sent all their own contributions. So Paul at that time was in Corinth. Praise Master Jesus. And we also looked at the stage in his third missionary journey where his ministry has grown large. When he started, he was going alone. We saw in his first missionary journey, he went alone with Barnabas. He needed no protection because as of that time, nobody knew him. As of that time, his gospel had not made wave. As of that time, people had not known him that much. But we now see in this third missionary journey, by this time, Paul is now becoming aged. He has raised up timbers and calibers. He's raised up pillars in the church. People, his fame is all over the place. He's now connected with world leaders. He's connected with so many people. He's planted churches in so many areas of the world. So now his life is now a threat. We saw what happened in Ephesus, how Demetrius and his group were after him. So we saw last week, Paul doesn't go alone. Now, before he moves to any city, he sends messengers. He sends intelligence to go and check how secured are those areas, who and who are in plan. And we saw in so many areas, when the intelligence come back, they come back with feedback that, don't follow this route. We detected some men who wants to kill you. And we saw that when he wanted to sail back to Syria, because of the intelligence he got, he didn't go to Syria again to Jerusalem. Rather, he moved straight from Corinth down to Jerusalem because of the intelligence he gathered. You see, so why things are moving forward, we see how Paul began to beef up security around himself. But gladly also to know that Paul was not afraid of death, because the Jerusalem he went to, intelligence, well, we see that intelligence also brought to him that there are men that are there to kill you. Yes, he got the intelligence that the Judea are Jews, they are positioned to kill you. He got intelligence. But because not only the intelligent, prophecies came. You see, that is the essence of a living church like we have here in the Bride Assembly. Not only him now, prophecies by the gifted brethren, Agabus. We saw Agabus came through prophecy. He said, this is what is going to happen, brother Paul. But because Paul was not afraid of death, he is even ready to die anytime, because he wanted to accomplish the mission of the Lord. He risked his life. The intelligence told him, Boko Haram, they're on their way, don't go there. But the gospel of the Lord must move forward. He said, either he preached Christ through death or whatsoever, let Christ be preached. He was not afraid of death. And ignoring those signals, he went. And that was how he was apprehended. So we could see it. Even if Paul was beefing up those security, he was not afraid of death. And that should be the position of every Christian. Praise Master Jesus. So today, we are going to look at Paul still in Corinth. Remember, he's not left Corinth. Now, we said last week that from Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans. From Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans. So we are now seeing Paul in Corinth, and we are going to build from here today. But building from here, we are going to divert a bit in order to answer some sincere questions from Bible students. And I believe if you are a Bible student, these questions has not come to your mind. Use today to bring those questions to mind and align yourself with the truth of the scriptures. We can hear our pastor, Pastor Moses. He said when he became a Christian, the first question that came to his mind, he began to ask, when did we divide into denominations? That we have the Christ embassies, we have the Redeemed, when did we come in there? And he said in his inquisitiveness to know the division, that was where he got the ministry of Brother William Branham. And it was the ministry of Brother William Branham that gave him answer to the reasons for the division. So today, we are still going to ask some sincere questions about this Bible. And if you've not asked this sincere question, you know you've not aligned yourself with the truth of the scriptures. And that is the things we're going to ask today. And the Lord will help us as we look into the book of Romans. Now, from where we've studied, we see Paul wrote the book of Galatians as his first writing. He wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians as his second and third writings. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as his fourth and the fifth letters. Now, we are seeing now the book of Romans that is supposed to be his sixth episode. And by arrangement, the book of Romans also is the sixth book of the scriptures. Take note, the book of Romans is the sixth episode of Apostle Paul. And by biblical arrangement, the book of Romans is the sixth book of the Bible. Now, a sincere Christian who wants to ask questions, we ask. Since the book of Romans is not the first book that Apostle Paul wrote, why then did they position the book of Romans as the first letter of Paul in our Bible? It's a sincere question we need to ask. As Christians, these things must be answered. Why then is the book of Romans placed as the first letter of Paul in our English edition of the Bible? You have to know this so that when you stand against anti-Christians that try to disprove the authenticity of this Bible, you can stand and laugh over them, sit them down and educate them how all these things came about and what has transpired. So because we are diving in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is positioned as the first letter of Paul from, so when you look at it, if we've not taken this class now, and you look at the book of Romans, you will think this is the first letter that was written by Paul. Now, from understanding, we've understood the book of Romans is the sixth book. Now, we want to understand, why was it placed as the first book? Why not any other books? And again, when you look at the book of Genesis and the rest, we look at it from tradition. We get to understand that the book of Job and Psalms, they are one of the oldest books of the scriptures. So why did they put the book of Job even in the middle of the Old Testament? And from tradition, they say it's one of the first writings. So the book of Joshua, why did they place them where they were? And as Christians, we need to understand all these things. If you don't have the proper knowledge of these things, you are still a half-baked Christian. Hallelujah. Okay, let us have the slide, because I think we have so much to say today, and then we'll move forward from there. Paul continued his third missionary journey. That is our outline. Then the book of Romans. Sincere questions from Bible students. The origin of chapter and verses, a vast division of the Bible. Now, you look at, we have verses and chapters in the scriptures. Was this the way it was written? The letters of Paul. Did Paul divide the Bible into chapters and verses? How did it come about? So as Christians, you ought to know all these things so that you can stand. That is why when we say, when you read the scriptures, so many people take some verse and they run with that verse. When you do that, sometimes you make mistake because you take out the real meaning from the context. So when you study the Bible, you study the full context. When you take out a verse to interpret some verses, sometimes you make mistake. But when you understand the whole context of that writing that was divided into verses by man, then you understand the true picture of what the writer actually was conveying. Hallelujah. Now, I said, we are going to look at the history of the origin of where we are today in our English edition of the Bible. Again, we'll look at the importance of chapters and verses. Why are the book of the Bible placed in a particular order or sequence? Like we've seen, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, Luke, John, and the rest. Why? Who did all these things? What was the reason behind it? Because when God gave us the Bible through the apostles, we didn't have it that way. The New Testament, certainly. Amen. So, the school of thought for placements. And we'll look at the arrangement of Pauline episodes. Then we will now go into the book of Romans properly. Hallelujah. Is somebody happy this great morning? Amen. Okay. Sincere questions from Bible students. And I believe this has been one of the questions we also have in our minds, searching for answers. Go to that slide, the slide you just left. Good. I say, from our understanding so far, that is from the first part of Pauline episode to the ninth part we are now, the book of Romans is the sixth episode of Paul. Now, why was it placed first in our English version of the Bible? Why was it placed first? These questions must be answered. As Christians, you have to ask this question. Our life depends on this Bible. Your life and my life depends on this. We must take out our understanding of living from this. And there are questions because our life is dependent on what God has given to us. There are questions we must ask. Praise Master Jesus. Explaining that, the Galatians was written 17 years after that, we know. the first Thessalonians, like we know. Now you look down, you will see the book of Romans is sitting there at his rightful position of writing as the sixth book of Apostle Paul's epistle. Now, why? What is the book of Romans doing in the first setting of the Pauline epistle? Again, I say, what brought about the English version arrangements as we have today in our Bible? Again, I say, was Paul's original epistle written in chapters and verses as we have today? I believe these has been so many questions many of us have had before now. If you've had that question before, can I see you wave your hands? If you've asked that question within yourself before, can I see you wave your hand? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. God bless you. Let's have the next slide because we have a lot to check today. The origin of chapters and verse division of the Bible. We want to look at this now. I say in the original text of the book of the Bible, there are no such thing as chapters and verses division. Now, if you look at the Greek manuscript of the book of Romans, this is the true Greek manuscript of the book of Romans. You could see how it was originally written. You could see how it was originally written. There is no paragraph, no space. No paragraph, no space. Immediately you begin, the writer begins like Paul. We see Paul introduce himself. I, Paul. He begins to write. When he stops a sentence, he put full stops there. He continues. There is no space. And when he finishes a contest, he continues there without giving space. There was no space. There was no paragraph in the original manuscript the way it was written. Today, when we write letter, we put paragraph, we give space. It wasn't so in the writing. So during those days, it became difficult. It was actually very difficult in order for people to make reference to some of the things Paul has said. For example, in the book of Colossians chapter 4 verse 16, Paul said to the Colossians, when he wrote to the Colossians, he told them, when you finish reading what I have sent to you, he said, and when this episode of the Colossians is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the episode from Laodicean. Now, taking this as a case study, the Colossians, Paul has written to them the original letter. And Paul is instructing them when they finish reading, they should take that letter and send to the Laodicean church. So I and you will believe that they are certainly not going to send the original copy of the letter they received, because if they give out the original, they are left with nothing. Certainly they've made a copy and sent that to the Laodicean church, and the Laodicean church also, they've done same. Now, when you compile all the letters of Paul, because they were sending those letters different to churches, and churches were having the letter from Ejesha, and Ejesha were having the letter from Oka. So when you compile all these letters, and for example, they have like 10 letters Paul have written to other churches with them, and maybe the preacher wants to make reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 7, for example. If he wants to make reference to there, and he said, it is written there that we walk by faith. He said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. If they've not apportioned the Bible to chapters and verses we have, and the preacher was not having the original copy, and he said, our father Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. And somebody, did he say that? He said, how can I see it? Now, it will take them another 1 year looking at the spot where that statement was made. I don't know if you are getting the clear picture. It will take them another 1 year looking at where that statement was made. So, thinkers begin to think, how can we make this easy so that when we make reference, we can easily go and spot where it is? Now, I have got 2 Corinthians 5:7. Immediately, the man punched in the quotation, and immediately the scripture came out. But if I've said we walk by faith and not by sight, it will take us another 1 year looking for where it is in the manuscript. Praise Master Jesus. So these are the thinking that men began to think, and they begin to apportion the Bible in chapters and in verse. And it will be very unfair to have explained these things without giving kudos and credence to those who staked their life to make this easy for you and I. Please, let's applaud their lives. History will not forgive me if I just explain all these things and I refuse to give accolades to those who brought about what we are enjoying. Now, what they've done is not a divine order. It's not a divine order. You yourself can go now and you say you want to take the book of Matthew and put it in the place of the book of John, and take the book of John, put it in the book of Jude. You've not made any wrong as long you understand what you are doing. You've not sinned. But what they've done, we will look at the reason why they placed it in those patterns, and you will appreciate what they've done because it helps us understand the Bible logically and perfectly. So when you look at our English version, you can see now the chapter, Romans chapter 1. You can now see the verses. Now it will help you to easily read the Bible. It will help you to easily move forward. But from the original manuscript, it wasn't so. Now you've understood how it came about. Now I said each book of the Bible was written without any break from the beginning to the end. Just as we can see from this very script, there was no break from the beginning down to the end, and you can see it like this. As it was divided into chapters and verses, as we can see today, for convenience, nothing more. It was not a divine instruction. It was for convenience. Praise Master Jesus. And every people, they are doing it in their area. When you look at the Arabic Bible, they did it in their own convenience. They write from right to left. So when the translation comes now, you will see the book of Genesis being at the end because of the translational pattern. They've done it to their own convenience because of their own language of understanding. So anyone, no one have done wrong in the way they've done it, and they all translated it exactly almost word to word to what we've seen. Now in this part of the world, I believe we will understand it when we bring it back to our home. Let's have the next slide. Now, I went to the net to extract our Nigeria police statement. If a police officer is here, if you are making a statement in station, the policeman will guide you. When you are putting full stop, he will say, this stop here, I will use it to finish you. So in the police statement, there is no paragraph. There is no space. When you finish this, put full stop, continue. This is how the police traditional statement looked like. This one I quoted. From the beginning to the end, no paragraph, no spacing. When you finish, you put your full stop and sign your name at the end of your writing. So that is exactly what we've seen. I don't know where they borrowed it from. Maybe they got the inspiration from what we've seen now. So at the end of the writing, you put your signature at the end of your writing so that no one will alter your statements. That is how we have it today. Hallelujah. So I believe now with this, we've seen how the original letters of the scriptures, how they came about. And the reason why our fathers decided to put it in the tradition that we have it today. Praise Master Jesus. Let's have the next slide. I said the history of where we are today, the history, I said, history will not forgive me if I just make these statements and we don't go back to actually applaud those that staked their life to help us have what we have today. I said the fifth century, the biblical translator, Jerome of Strandom, who translated the Old Testament into Latin, divided the scripture into short portions or passage called pericope. So he divided, and when you study the history of the Chinese Christians, their suffering, that was exactly what they were doing. If they are able to cut one part of the scripture, they run with it. And that is what they begin to live by, with that area they've cut. So this man apportioned the scripture into portions and passages, thinking, you see, that is the progressiveness of invention. So to his knowledge, that was the best in his time. But when the world began to evolve into greater things, people said, no, we can do better than what he has done. That is the essence of progressiveness. That is the essence of invention. So when people came now, as you can see, in the year AD 1227, Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters. You see, they've evolved from the apportioning of passages to chapters. At this time, he was a professor in the University of Paris. Later, he became the Archbishop of Canterbury Church, what we know as the Anglican Church today, or the Church of England. Praise Master Jesus. So this man who have done this, actually, Stephen, we should give him credence for what he's done. He's the one who apportioned this now into chapters that we have today. And presently, the Archbishop of he's one of them, in the second century. The present one now is 105th Archbishop of the Church of England. So these were the fathers that started what they are enjoying. Justin Porter Welby, who is now the present Archbishop. These are the fathers that laid the foundations of what they are enjoying today. So we bring history to remember people who have given us what we enjoy today. And if you look at the Wycliffe English Bible of 1382, was the first Bible to use chapter pattern. So before, there was nothing like verses. What they had was only chapter. Only chapter. You quote chapters and that was all. But when men began to think, they said, no, we can do things better. We can do things better. If we can bring it down, it can become better. And in that thinking, in AD 1448, the Jewish rabbi, Nathan, divided the Old Testament into verses. You see now, by this time, the Old Testament now have the chapter and the verses. But the New Testament, as of this time, didn't have that. Praise Master Jesus. And another man began to think, but if I could do the New Testament, because the reading of the Old Testament became so convenient, people can easily cite. He started thinking again, if I can modify the New Testament, it will become great. Now, Robert Stephanus, a French printer, was the first to divide the New Testament of the Bible into verses using the work of the Jewish rabbi, Nathan, for direction. Please, let's applaud this great man. So, this was how men, by thinking, begin to chapter and verse the scriptures for the convenience that we have today. Now, if God helps us, after we finish the Pauline episodes, we are going to look at the canons of scriptures. In the canons of scriptures, we are going to look at the Old Testament apocryphy. The Old Testament apocryphy, as stated by the Protestants. Now, it will make us to understand the reason why the Roman Catholic Old Testament Bible is 46. It will help us to understand the Russian Orthodox Church. They have their own about 49 of the old. Ours is 39. We look at the Ethiopian Church, their own testament of the Bible. We will now look at the Greek Orthodox Church, their Old Testament of the Bible. And in all the volumes of their own separate Bible, theirs contain our 39 verses. Now you will hear people say the Roman Catholic has different Bible. The Russian Orthodox has different Bible. You will hear them say the Greek Orthodox has different Bible. You will hear them say the Ethiopian Church has different Bible. No. All their Bibles contain our 39 Old Testament Bible. In that canon of scriptures, we are going to see why the Protestant movement rejected the other Bibles that was added in all those Roman churches, their Bible. We see the justifiable reason why it was rejected. Praise Master Jesus. So as the Lord helps us, hopefully next year we will look at that. Then you will appreciate this book of the Bible that we're having today. Men and women fought for it so that infiltrations didn't enter into this infallible word of God. Praise Master Jesus. Now, in here, I said the first English Bible to have both chapters and verses, verses division, was the Geneva Bible published around 1560. The full Bible that we have now, you know, this is King James version that was translated around 1611, done by the King James of England, around 1611. But before King James, they started coming, there are people that have done the work, and such people need to be given applause. So the first Bible that came with chapters and verse as we have today was actually the Geneva Bible, published way back, as we can see in that slide. Somebody say hallelujah. Okay, looking at the settings and the patterns, the orders, I say, why are the Bibles of the Bible, why are the books of the Bible placed in a particular order and sequence? The Old Testament. The 39 books of the Old Testament are not placed in the order in which they were written. Know that for fact. So the reason we're studying this, so that when anti-Christians begin to argue, you can explain to them, yes, I know the reason, and the reason is a justifiable reason. I say, according to the Protestant order, you see, we have the Protestant order, like we've said, we have the Roman Catholic order, we have the Russian Orthodox order, we have the Ethiopian Church order. So we look at all these things in the canons of scriptures. I say, according to the Protestant order, the book of the Old Testament are divided along a topical arrangement. They are divided into five sessions, and this is for the sake of convenience and proper understanding. There is nothing divine about the placement. Like I said, you can decide to take your book of Exodus and go and put it in replace of Malachi. You've not done any wrong as long you understand what you are reading. So they place it in those convenient, understandable pattern because of your convenient and for better understanding. Now, they've wrote it out in the sessions, the law session, the history session, the poet session, the prophet session. So men are the one who divided major prophet and the minor prophet. And the reason why that was done, because of the size of their writings, nothing else. Nothing else. So that is why we are all in Christ. Why would men prefer one another? Because this one has the gift of healing. Does you see, pastor preach it every day, that he as a pastor is the same grace he has with you. So don't look him as one superman. That no, it's men that are placing men in those orders. So the major and the minor prophets were the division of the ideas of men. And the sole reason is because of the voluminous writings they've written. Now, the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. History, Joshua through Esther. Poet, Job through Songs of Solomon. Then the prophets are Isaiah through Malachi. And then I explain the reason why we have the major and minor prophets. Take note, major prophets and minor prophets are divided from the size of their writing, and has nothing to do with their importance. Nothing at all. The major prophet has longer writings than the minor prophets. Praise Master Jesus. I hope he's entering. Let's appreciate Jesus. Okay, the importance of the chapters and verses we have today, so that when we continue, we will flow in the same understanding. I say for convenience for reference and quotation. Easy to find certain statements and account. For example, it is much easier to find John chapter 3 verse 16. If I say John chapter 3 verse 16, immediately you know where to punch. Immediately you know where to open, than to say, help me search for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You say, is that in Matthew or in Luke? Where is that written? You see? So it's because of this convenience that intellectuals, our Bible scholars, have decided to come up with what we see as chapters and verses of the scripture. Now, when we bring it home, I like bringing home, in the Nigerian law, the court always cites the Nigerian constitution, which is made easy to be referenced using the sections and subsections for a particular law to be enforced. When the law, when the judge finish speaking the whole grammar, he said, according to section so-so-so or section so-so, which says, now you can easily go to that section to reference what the judge is saying. But if he says, according to the Nigeria Constitution, he says this, you'll be asking, I beg judge, where is that in the Constitution? And he will use 3 years in looking for where that is written in the scriptures. But with this now, with a flip of hand, you know already where to locate what the judge or the pastor is saying. Please, let's appreciate these fathers of the scriptures. So I said the sections and subsections were not divided. It won't be easy to locate where a particular law was cited. The next slide. Now, the New Testament. We've looked at the Old Testament because we're in the book of Romans. We are dwelling more in the New Testament. And if God helps us in the future, when we begin to look at the canons of scriptures, we will move deeply into the Old Testament, God helping us. So, also, the 27 books of the New Testament are not placed in the order in which they were written. When the books were written on individual scroll, their sequence did not matter. Those scrolls were kept in a capsule, in a box. When the book form of things was invented, you see, during the time they were using capsule to store those scrolls and those writing, the book form of what we have today then had not been invented. Certainly, if they've had something better, they would have used it. So they were limited to what they had as of that time. So when that was invented in the second century AD, the order or sequence became important. Oga, why do they carry these things up and down? Why don't we modify this into this? What you are saying is the truth too. Now they began to modify it into what we have today. And that is why if you are not moving with technology, thinking technology is of the devil, you will die a man uninformed. In this 21st century, some people are still preaching, don't keep television in your house. Boko Haram will come to your next door and you will die a chicken death without knowing. You move with inventions and you use them for your good. Praise Master Jesus. So the partitioning of the New Testament now, we have the Gospels, we have Acts, we have the Pauline Epistles, we have the Universal Letters, and we have the Book of Revelation. So as God help us, we will get to understand this one after the other in the future. Let's go to the next slide because of our time. School of thought for the placement now of the New Testament, the school of thought. The gospel, which is semnotic, they also call it the semnotic gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This traditional order, what I mean with the traditional order is what we have now, the traditional order of the Pentecostal order, other placement is based upon the way they are found in the majority of the manuscript of the New Testament. And they believe it was the order it was written. So, majority of the manuscript, remember, I said some churches, they definitely photocopied by rewriting word to word in order to send to other churches. So, that was how the letters was everywhere. So, those who went about compiling it, we have so many compilation of them that the majority of the manuscripts, this was the actual way it was arranged. Praise Master Jesus. I say in some manuscripts, the order in Matthew, John, Mark, and Luke, reasons being that the first two are the apostles among the four writers. Other people decided, no, Luke is not an apostle. Why will I put the writing of Luke before Matthew? Mark is not an apostle. Why will I put the writings of Mark before Matthew? Now, on their own, they decided to arrange it in this order. Matthew, because Matthew is an apostle. John, because John is an apostle. Now they place Mark and Luke. Two of you can fall anywhere. You, if you decide to take John and put John as number one, you've not sinned. If you like, you take Matthew and put Matthew as the fourth synoptic. You have not sinned as long as you understand what you are reading. Praise Master Jesus. I say there is no divine order to the placement of the four Gospels. You can print your own Bible and make Luke or John Gospel the first. You have not sinned. Praise Master Jesus. Let's go to the next slide. The school of thought of the book of Acts, traditionally, you understand already when we say traditionally, the book of Acts is the transitional book from the gospel to the New Testament letters. From the gospel. The book of Acts is the middle that brings us to the Acts of the Apostles and the from the Gospels, and they brought us into the letters as we have. Now, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Fundensis of the old Greek manuscript of the New Testament places the book of Acts after the letters of Paul. So after the last letter of Paul in this very manuscript, that is where you will see the book of Acts. That is the way they understood. That is the way they feel, oh, we understand this in letters. So that was how they kept it. But we can appreciate the Pentecostal order that has placed this because we can now better understand the scriptures very well with this traditional placement. I say, it also shows with what we've seen up there that there is no divine order or sequence. It was done for proper and easy understanding. God didn't speak from heaven and say, oh, my son, put the book of Matthew as the first book of Testament. Nothing like that. It was placed for proper understanding and proper reading. Hallelujah. Let's have the next one. The arrangement of the Pauline epistle, which brought us to all the things we've said this long, and we thank God for that understanding. I say the present arrangement of the Pauline epistle is not based upon when they were written. It is seemingly based on their size outside the book of Hebrew. Why I put outside the book of Hebrew? Because there are also controversies that it wasn't Paul that wrote the book of Hebrew. But we agree when we get to the book of Hebrew, we will bring out proofs, the terminologies, and that Paul actually was the one who wrote the book of Hebrew. So that was why I placed outside there. Now, from our argument, we've seen that the book of Romans is the sixth book. Then in the arrangement, why was it placed as the first book of Paul in the Pauline episode? I said the book of Romans is the reason. We are looking at the reason now. I said the reason, the book of Romans is the longest letter Paul wrote to churches. The longest letter that was written to churches, the book of Romans is the longest. That is why the fathers decided, let us put it here. When they were placing order, the choices of evaluation was actually that the book of Romans was actually the longest letter that was written to churches. Why Thessalonians is the shortest? So you can see Romans to 2 Thessalonians is the letters that was written to churches. I say, note, the only exception to this school of thought is that the book of Ephesians is slightly longer in verse, not in chapter, than the Galatians, but they are both 6 chapters. So the choice was, okay, you are 6 years old. I am 6 years old. No problem. Let's place it together. We are twins. Twins. You can see them. You see them as twins, but one senior one with maybe some minutes, some seconds, but they are seen as twins. So in the placement, the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians, they are twins, but one is older or wider than another with just some few verses as we can see. Now, when I look down, we say the book of Timothy is the longest letter Paul wrote to an individual. It's the longest letter. The placement, we are looking at this placement. The book of Timothy is the longest letter that Paul wrote to an individual. Why Philemon is the shortest? That is all. That was the placement, the place that we are enjoying today. So it is good for you to understand how these things are being placed. So that when you are confronted with the anti-believers, you can say, oh, I understand all these things. I've made my stand. I am for Jesus. Leave me alone if you don't want to go. Hallelujah. So that was how it was actually placed. Let's have the next slide. Now, the arrangement of Pauline episode, letter to the churches. These are letters to the churches. The book of Romans, we know already from what we'll be seeing, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. Now you can see the order of arrangement. Romans is 16 chapter. 1 Corinthians 16 chapter. You see, order of arrangement down to the last one, which is 2 Thessalonians, 3 chapters. That was the order of arrangement that we have today, that we see today. Now, the argument I was saying about Galatians of Ephesians, we can see that Galatians is 149 verses from the King James Version. And Ephesians is 155 verses from the King James Version. But two of them are CC's chapters, Shekinah. Two of them are 66 chapters, but the slight and is justifiable if they place the book of Galatians before Ephesians. He was looking at the chapters. Again, let's go to the next slide. Now, the letters to individuals. The book of Timothy, 6 chapters. 2 Timothy, 4 chapters. Titus, 3 chapters. Philemon, 1. Please appreciate our founding fathers. Appreciate them. You can see the placement and the order. How they were placed, not by divine order, but for easy reading and understanding. That was how it was placed. It was not placed in the time it was written or the time this was done. I said, note, from the above evidence that we've presented, we can conclude that the books of the Bible, as found in our printed English version, are not arranged in a divine order in the year it was written, but rather placed or arranged in a logical order for better understanding. Very, very logical. The arrangement, very, very logical. Now, the two books that will draw your attention and you will appreciate these fathers that they are really thinking. They are really thinking. Is the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. Perfectly, they place those two books in the perfect position. There is no way there is no place they would have placed those two books outside the place they have placed it. The book of Revelation and the book of Genesis should be in their present position. Genesis must be the first book because it records the beginning of all created things. That is why it must be in the first book. And I say also the book of Revelation should stand as the last book because it gives the end of all things. Please appreciate our fathers. There is no way, no better place they would have placed these books of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, other than where they are today. That you can easily open the Bible, you see how creations began, and read through, you get to Revelation, you see the end of all things and the beginning of the new world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's have the next slide. Now, we've known this now, we've understood why the book of Romans is where it is today. We are coming back home. Hallelujah. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 1 verse 1, as we can look at it, the reason why we're going this is that Paul actually was not the one who founded the church of Romans. So we need actually to prove that he wrote the book of Romans. Say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let's look at Philippians 1 verse 1. We know that Paul planted the church of Philippians. He planted a church. Go to that Philippians. I say, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippians. Go back now to our slide. I say, in all Paul's episodes, he has an introductory pattern which scholars see as his signature. So the reason why the book of Hebrews is also in contention, because the scholars were also looking for that signature that was not there. But when we get there, we now actually prove and see what happened there. So we've looked at other examples to actually ascertain that Paul actually wrote the book of Romans. As Paul was presently in Corinth, now we are in Corinth, in Paul's third missionary journey. Paul was presently in Corinth when he wrote the book of Romans and gave them his movements, how he's going to move. Praise Master Jesus. He told the people of Romans, he said, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, he said, I will come to you. You see, man proposed, but God... So Paul proposed that he will go to Rome through Spain. He wrote it down. That was in his route. That was in his plan. But he didn't get to Spain. His desire to go to Spain was short-lived. And finally, he saw himself in Rome. Why? Because from the beginning of his conversion, God already told him he's going to Rome. So either by arrest or by you going there, you must get to Rome. The will of God must be fulfilled, irrespective of how it happens. Hallelujah. So I said, now, he said, now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. We saw last week how he came to Jerusalem. He brought what he gathered for the people in Rome, in Jerusalem. He said, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. This letter was what he was telling the Romans. He was preparing them of his coming. Like I told us, Paul no longer moved into any city unannounced. Before he moves into any city, he must send envoy, he must send messengers to prepare his coming. He's now popular. He's known all over the world. So his life actually was at stake. So before he moves into any city, he prepares his going. He said, I have desired to visit you these many years. Now, sir, that is to say that by the time he was writing, the church of Romans has been existing for years. He said, but now, having no more place in this part and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. So by implication of that verse, we are saying the church of Rome has been existing for many years. Now, and as we begin to move further down, we now understand the schools of thought, those who planted it, because as of this time, Paul or any of the apostles, they have not visited Rome. None of them has gone to Rome. His movements are stopped in Greece. Let's go to the next slide as I round up now. I say, take note that Paul had never visited Rome by the time he was writing to them. Like I said, this shows he wasn't the one who planted this church. Again, I said, the book of Romans is different from other episodes we have studied in that those other letters we are reading to settle issues. The letters we've read, the book of Thessalonians, the book of Galatians, the issue was doctrinal issue. The book of Thessalonians was answering questions about the return of Christ. The book of Corinthians actually was division among the brethren. But there was no known issue Paul was addressing because he's not been there. He's writing now to prepare their heart about his coming. And with what we've learned today, I believe we've added more knowledge to the things we used to know about the scripture. It will not only help you as an individual, it will help you to appreciate Christianity, and it will help you to appreciate your stand and the decision you've made to follow Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let me have one question or two questions based on what we've studied. Please don't ask me a difficult one. Tomorrow, kindly ask Pastor Moses Alu. Please ask me a small one. Or you have contribution. God
praise the Lord.
God bless you, sir.
Sir, aside Apostle Paul's write-ups, he used
aside what?
I mean, in his writings,
okay,
he used to put an inscription that says, signifies that he is the writer. And in the book of Hebrew, nothing of such. But in the course of studying, will get to know that he's the writer. Outside, like a layman, who will argue that he's not the writer? Who would they ascribe that the book of Hebrews to be written?
Yes.
Who have written it, rather?
Actually, so many scholars, they've attributed the book of Hebrews to Apollos. Some others have attributed the book of Hebrews to Priscilla and Aquila. And some others have attributed it to Peter. So in our studies of the book of Hebrews, you know, we like bringing up the other schools of thoughts. We look at other people's belief. And we now cement the reason why we believe this is the writing. And that is why we have that apocryphy of the Pentecostal order. The apocryphy is them giving their justification why they won't join the Roman Catholic in adding other papers, other books to the original Bible we have. So we look at it, we see the reason why the Orthodox Church, the Russian Church, the Ethiopian Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the reason also that they have why they decided to make the Old Testament 46 books, then we now bring out our own justification. Praise Master Jesus. God bless you, sir. Any other question? So it was attributed, some attribute to Apollos, to Priscilla and Aquila.
My question is about the statement that the teachers said. He said the arrangement and the writing was that there was nothing divine about it. While the scripture says the Bible is written by inspiration, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking the people that arranged and all their work was inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Amen, brother. Awudu from Janingo. Okay, listen very well. You said that is in the book of Timothy, that all scriptures are written. Take note, written, not arranged. Take note, all scriptures are written. That was the statement in the book of Timothy, I think 1 Timothy 3:15 or thereabout. He said, all scriptures are written, not arranged. So the writing, thank you very much. The writing is inspired of God. Now, the arrangement, the Holy Spirit is behind them, but you can see that it was actually the understanding of man to make things easy for man. Praise Master Jesus. So, like I am saying now, you can place your own book of Matthew in the place of Mark. You've not wronged. But that is not a direct instruction from the Holy Spirit. That is not a direct instruction from the Holy Ghost. But the writings of the scripture, like we see in the Greek manuscript, was a direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. Written, not arranged. All scriptures are written. Praise Master Jesus. Okay, any more questions?
Praise God.
Hallelujah. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, servant of God. You are doing great. God bless you. Sir, I'm a bit confused on why, if the placement of the scriptures, it was in order of its volume, so why the 155 came behind the 140-something, if I'm right.
That is the book of Galatians and the book of Ephesians.
Yes, sir.
I explained it here. I said the placer was concentrating on the chapters. You are 6 years old, I am 6 years old. And our brother said, how many of you are 6 years old? Come, two of us will run there together. It's now choice to choose between you and I who is going to give what is meant for somebody who is 6 years old. After you have taken what he gave, I will say, boy, but I'm older than you. Why do you take that? I am 6 years and 2 months, but you are 6 years. It's the argument between us. But the placer actually was looking for 6 years. I don't know if you understand that.
No, sir.
You didn't get it?
I didn't get it.
Okay, the book of Galatians is 6 chapters.
Yes.
The book of Ephesians is 6 chapters. Now, the placer, what he was placing was chapters by chapters. Now, after he has placed it and arranged, it is now further learning that says, okay, should in case anyone like you now, if you've studied before now, you can stand up to say, no, I disagree with what you said, because the book of Ephesians has 155 verses than Galatians. So I have brought the argument of other scholars in order to help you understand why it was placed. What the placer did was to place in chapters and not in verses. Did you get it? God bless you,
Father studies. Thank you, sir.
More questions? Please, within the orbits of what we've studied, you ask me anyone, I don't know, I will drop mic and leave you here.
God bless you, sir.
God bless you, sir.
So grateful, sir, for your teachings. So still looking at that, I wish the IT could screen it. 2 Timothy 3, 16.
Okay, thank you. That is the place.
He talks about the all scriptures is written by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrines, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Okay.
Now, some churches are, when we talk about, you know, for reproofs and for doctrines, you know, where it comes that some of the chapters in some people's Bible is shorter or longer than the other. And you know that I was in the Roman Catholic. So there are certain doctrines that have been practiced there.
There is something you're missing out before you further with your question. I rightly said that in the Catholic order of their Bible, the Russian Orthodox Bible, the Greek Orthodox Bible, the Ethiopian Bible, they all have our complete Bible. I don't know if you understand. This is the divine inspired one. They all agree. There is consensus that what we have is actually the true Bible. Now, they brought some importations. Probably Pastor Moses travels to London and he sends a letter to us. They want to add it as the inspired book of the Bible. So that is what they have. So ours is complete and ours is there in theirs. So when we get to the canons of scriptures, like I always do, we will bring out the reasons why they added some of those flying books as divine write-ups. Outside the works of the apostles, as we've seen, any other one that comes is building on what the apostles have done and is not supposed to be added to this infallible book of the Bible. So I know where you are going. When we get to the canons of the Bible, maybe next year, we will now see the reason. But they agreed to ours. Ours is complete in theirs. Only theirs, and for reasons that we will see, we will now bring it out why we refuse that those books are divine. Like I've said, the placement is a man's idea of bettering some things. So some of those books may be some counseling other spiritual people have written that they want to inject into the Bible, and we say no. God bless you, sir. Let's take the last question. The last question. Last question. You can equally spring from maybe what we've taught before in the line of Pauline episodes. But if not, which means we've understood to this point and have better knowledge of the Bible. When you have this, you appreciate Christianity. I'm telling you, when you have this, you appreciate Christianity, you appreciate the steps you've taken. A brother was telling me, he didn't know this was what Paul went through, that Paul actually suffered. So a man that has paid the price, you want to undermine his writings to say there are some letters that is meant for the Corinthian church, and there are some that is meant for the bride assembly church. Here in Colossians 4, 16, we see him asking them to exchange the letters he sent to each churches. Exchange it. Send yours to them. Let them send theirs to you. Then read. It's the same thing. It's for the same church. Somebody shout hallelujah. Let us be on our feet and begin to wave your hands in appreciation to heaven. begin to thank God for what He's done today. Appreciate Him, appreciate Him, appreciate Him. Appreciate Him, appreciate Him, appreciate Him. Appreciate Him, appreciate Him, appreciate Him, appreciate Him, appreciate Him. Yes, Father, appreciate Him. Thank you, Jesus.
Blessing my soul.
Yes, Father, yes, Father.
My Savior gone to thee. How great thou art.
Appreciate Him, appreciate Him, appreciate Him.
How great thou art. Sing my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. For His faithfulness, for the privilege to be counted worthy among the living. We are in the sanctuary and not in the mortuary. You are not on the life supporting machine. You are not on the sick bed. I don't know if you have any reason to worship Him this morning. He's the pillar that holds our life, the reason for the season, the reason why we live. The unchangeable changer, the master of the universe, the God who has power to change time and season. My soul, my Savior, gone to thee.